welcome Wendy to come and bring the word of the Lord. It's awesome to have you come, Wendy, and thank you so, so much for what you're going to bring.
Hey, everybody, you're welcome, and so good to be back. Traveling to, gosh, you got to love those international flights and connections, and it doesn't matter where you are. There's some kind of a little bit of a challenge to get where you're going, but hey, we know that God knows what he's doing, and his timing is always perfect. I also had a bit of a dash at Sydney Airport waiting on the tarmac at Brisbane from 4:30 a.m. for 2.5 hours because somebody decided it was a good idea to get on the plane when they weren't feeling very well. So, talk about running. Landed in Sydney, ran to the bus, got to international transfers, ran and got on the plane, and they closed the door. So thank you for your prayers. I think we're kind of having that time. It seems to be that way. Well, it's great to be back in the land that is plentiful. Greetings from family, and thank you for your prayers for our family, for the church there. We're supporting some churches there as well. And as I look around, we're sort of kind of blessed today. We have amplification, we have streaming. Welcome to those who are online with us. But the church that we've been encouraging in South Africa had all of their gear stolen. All of their gear, all of their sound equipment, all of their computers, all of everything stolen. So let's remember them in prayer. Not an easy space. As they even took our pro presenter little dongle thing for the computers. Quite something. So we certainly live in a land that is plentiful. It's great we have electricity on today. Most days in South Africa at the moment, you're looking at about between 6 and 12 hours of no electricity. And spoke with Sue Watt, who sends her greetings, and they had not had water for 3 days. So, we are living in the land that is plentiful. God is an amazing supplier, and we're very grateful for that and don't take it for granted at all. Well, today is a very poignant day, isn't it, for us on the Christian calendar. So exciting to know. That as we bring the word, it's just being confirmed, confirmed, confirmed. But I'd like you to hold on. There'll be a bit of repeat because already things have been said, and that's really great. But today I wanted to speak about something which I really feel is important for us now and has always been important throughout the ages in the Lord. And I want to speak about God's precision weight, the weight of God. And today we know that it is Palm Sunday, and around the world, in many different multi-ethnic congregations, people are celebrating this day, this amazing day. But at the same time, they're also celebrating something else. And with the word, there's always the both and, not just the one thing. God is working in this multiplex of different ways all at the same time. And we are stunned and amazed at the 30, 60, 100-fold, right? How can we get our heads around it? Well, we can't because we're not God. But he can, and he does in powerful ways. So talking a bit today about the both and, I'm going to run a lot of scriptures today, so let's hold our word, and please bring your word with you, either on your device or in person, and just be reading through that. So we know that God has specific times for everything. Everything is made beautiful in the timing of the Lord. And it is quite a comfort, actually, to have the rhythms of heaven happening in our lives. And while we never want to get comfortable and be in a comfort zone, it is quite comforting to know that at different times of the year, we celebrate different things. We remember different things. God works in order. In the word in the beginning in Genesis, it speaks about the fact that he came to bring order from chaos. And so it's great. We live in a safety of the order and the rhythm of the kingdom. But we live in the mystery of the fact that the world is totally not in that order at all. So we've got to be in the Lord to be able to understand the rhythm of his timing. But we know from the word, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. So God has got a timing, although he is not restricted by time, but he certainly has a timing on things. In the book of Esther, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read chapter 4, verse 14. You may know the story about Queen Esther, and her uncle was Mordecai, and he sent a person, because he wasn't allowed to come into the king's palace, to give this message to Esther. And in Esther 4, verse 14, it says, "For if you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, since you did not help when you had the chance. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this and for this very purpose." God's timing on things is perfect, and sometimes we have to wait for his timing. Certainly Esther wouldn't have thought that her days would be very important at all. She was an orphan. She had been blessed by being adopted into the family of her uncle. When she is brought into the king's court, we kind of romanticize the story, but actually pretty brutal. She was lined up like in a cattle row, chosen for her looks alone. She was brought into the king's harem, had to be prepared to be presented before him with all sorts of things for a year, preparation for a year to see if she might win the queen's position. And it wasn't a good place for her to be. Her name, Esther, is around the area of princess, but her actual name was Hadassah. And Hadassah means for such a time. So she was actually brought into the king's palace by God for that time. Now, we use that word a lot, and especially, I know the men might not get this, but in ladies' conferences, for such a time as this is used like a million times. But actually, it speaks about God's perfect timing of our birth, speaks about God's perfect timing of his elevation of us in any area of our lives. So Mordecai is saying, for such a time as this, not necessarily about her birth, but about her action and where her position is. God is all about the weight of his timing. The weight of his timing. And when I'm talking about weight, I'm speaking about the glory, the weight of glory, but also the timing of this. And so just going to dig deep into some scriptures this morning. And there's a word that I feel particularly needs to be applied by us as the church at this time. But just want to speak into this around this beautiful time of year that we are celebrating. So here's a time of remembering. We've done that already around this amazing proclamation as people are waiting for the king to come into the city of Jerusalem. And it is prophesied, we know from the book of Daniel, Aaron spoke about that this morning, the timing of the date was exactly, specifically prophesied by God. And then in Zechariah 9, we have this verse that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and unassuming, and riding on a donkey upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is the prophetic proclamation many years before. So go with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we will start in verse 1. "When they approached Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and at once you will find a donkey tied and a colt with them, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord needs them.'" Quite a proclamation. "And without delay, and the owner will send them with you. This happened so that what was spoken by the prophet would be fulfilled from Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they bought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them, and Jesus sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road as before the king, while others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed him were shouting in praise and adoration, as we did this morning, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Hosanna actually means save us. In that era, it had become popular for people to shout that when the king came through. Hosanna, Hosanna. It was something which you proclaimed to a king. And Jesus, of course, at this stage was not king as we know it, but he was coming in and they were just in adoration of him coming in and knowing and hoping that he would save them from what they were currently living in. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was trembling with excitement, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So I want us to just picture what our thoughts might be. When we think of this, what do we imagine? What do we see? Do we see a man on a colt coming in who is amazing? Is he like a Jeremy Rumi figure? You know, who is he? What does he look like? This is a man who plays Jesus in The Chosen, if you didn't know what that reference was. You know, is it that? What does he look like? Wow, everyone's putting their coats down. This is reserved for kingship. They're putting down the palm. He's coming in on the colt. And it's like an exciting time. But can you imagine, like, what are we thinking? And what were the people thinking? And I want us to flip through right back to another prophet, Isaiah. And in Isaiah 53, I want us to have a look at this. Going to Isaiah 53. First one, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the infinite power of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant of God, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majestic splendor that we should look at him, nor was he handsome in appearance that we would be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows and pains, yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken and struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our wickedness, the punishment for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wickedness of us to fall upon him. This is the one who is coming into the city of Jerusalem. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who concerned themselves with that fact, that he was cut off from the land of the living by his death and for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke of death was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked, but he was with the rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will and good pleasure of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hands. And as a result of the anguish of the soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, God's knowledge, the righteous one, my servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the responsibility for their sins. This is who we are thinking about. This is who we are remembering. This is the one who is coming in the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Therefore, God says, I will divide and give him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors. Yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. This is the man. This is the one who was coming in on that colt. This is our God. This is Jesus. Not flashy, not handsome, not famous, actually known, but not famous. This is our God. And the amazing timing of God, that he had prophesied it all along, that he knew all along that this was going to happen, but yet within a page, everything shifts. Within a moment, everything changed. We heard about a crazy moment today, that as Jesus breathed his last, things shifted. The page turned. God's timing and God's intention on timing was completely changed. It was purposeful and precise, but yet it was completely changed. And it was his intention. And God fulfills every intention in his word. So I want us to stay where we are. And there's a lot of scripture. As I said, I'm running quite a bit. So hold with me. There's a purpose in this. Just over to Isaiah 54. So we often have been in this verse in the last year. There is so much in here. And I can say to you personally, this passage of scripture was given to me 6 months before I was born again. And I thought it was a real cheek of the person to give me this passage of scripture because they had a lot to answer for. But I felt, okay, this is interesting. And as soon as I was born again, God revealed through his Spirit what this meant. And I want us to hear in the Spirit today what this means, because there's so much in it. So the very reason why Isaiah 53 happened was for the fullness of Isaiah 54. So hear this. It is a lot. I'm running quite a bit. Isaiah 54. Shout for joy, O barren one. We've already heard this. She who has not given birth, break forth into joyful shouting and rejoice. Now, I just want to genderize this because we're in that era. This is not for the ladies only. This is for the men as well. This is about a nation. This is about a multi-ethnic kingdom that God is establishing. So hold with me, the men in the room. For the spiritual sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. Enlarge the side of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare them. Lengthen your ropes and make your pegs and stakes firm. Talk about fold. 30, 60, 100 fold. Enlarge that space. Enlarge that space. With God, all things are possible and far more than we can think, ask, or imagine. Your life is not small. You are not small. God has purchased bigness for us. Enlarge your space. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will take possession of nations. Will they take possessions of nations? Yes. Look at us. Little congregation in Slacks Creek taking possession of what? Nations. Nations, look how good God is, and will inhabit deserted cities. Do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. No fear, no shame as a child of God. Isaiah 53 secured these things for you. These are. It's not they will be, these are already. So there's no fear, there's no shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. There is no disgrace, there is no humiliation for God's elect. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. For your husband is your maker. God himself is your maker. Not only is he your maker, but he is your soul mate. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of the whole earth. There is only one God. This is the God. This God that we were singing to today is the one and only true and living God. How privileged and how blessed are we to be named as children of the Most High God. For the Lord has called you like a wife who has been abandoned, grieved in spirit, and like a wife in her youth when she is later rejected and scorned, says your Lord. For a brief moment I abandoned you. We know this is about sin and sin of a nation. But with great compassion and mercy I will gather you. In an outburst of wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you. God is kind. The God that we serve has compassion on you. He is acquainted with every single thing that you will go through and have gone through in your life. He is full of love. He is full of kindness. He is full of compassion. I think is a very strong word for us at this stage. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, as I swore an oath that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. In the same way, I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. God himself has made a promise. He has made a promise. And the promise of our redemption is that he will never destroy the whole earth again. So I just want to knock off that theory that there's going to be this amazing event of God that's going to smash the world. It's not going to happen because God already has done all that for a purpose and a plan and for a timing. The world was in a terrible place around the Noah time. The world is not in the best place now, but we are not to look to the world. We look to the Word and the giver of the Word. For the mountains may be removed, we sang about this today, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. I have to say this, I was pretty crazy before I was born again, and God needed to do a heavy cleanup work on my mind, my heart, my soul, probably even my body, and yet, from the moment I was born again, I have never had a harsh word from God towards me. Not once. I've had a challenge. A lot. I've had a sentence that rocked my world from him. and made me think. But not once has he ever been angry or rebukeful towards me, because there was a God who chose to die on the cross for me and for you. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is not angry. Oh, you afflicted and storm-tossed and not comforted, listen carefully. And then it goes into how God will establish us on the rock of salvation, how we have a circling of his protection. He builds up walls around us. He keeps us safe. You are on the rock of salvation. And the rock of our salvation is not Peter, it is Jesus. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, not a man, but a God who chose to come and to lay down his life and to suffer. Aaron was speaking about, you know, in that word, you could count his ribs, not because it was thin, because his skin had been ripped to shreds. He went through a lot for us. And he did that willingly, and God was not punishing him. They were working together in unity. Actually, probably a word for somebody in this room. God is not punishing you. When God is not a God of punishment, he is a God of love. And he is doing things in you and through you and in your life. It's not for punishment, it's for purpose and precision. And you can't endure what God brings your way without the weight of his glory. And he has given that to us. In the word it says, he has glorified us. How does that even happen? By his grace. So he takes us through things and gives us amazing opportunity to tuck into him and to hear from him what he is saying. And by the weight of the glory and the presence of God, we are able to do whatever God's systematic timing is in our lives. So, you will be firmly established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If you've got terror, tribulation, fear, that is not God. It is not God. God is a God of love. He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. So in any way, if you are operating out of fear, tuck in to the Holy Spirit and get that sorted out. Because fear is not from God. It is not from God. If anyone fiercely attacks you, it will not be from me. Whoever attacks you will fall because of you. How crazy is that? What God did on the cross for us puts us into a very unique and different position. That if somebody attacks you, they will fall because of your decision to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a bit out there. Not that we want people to fall, but there is a very important part of the word that the King of Kings and our Heavenly Father protects his children. And that is a great comfort. It's a great comfort to live in that. Then this word, listen carefully, I have created the smith who blows on the fire of coals and who produces a weapon for its purpose, and I have created the destroyer to inflict ruin. What? Did you read that? Did you hear that? It is God who has created the destroyer to inflict ruin. Wow. That just kind of spins your wheels a little bit in your brain, doesn't it? Really? Did he do it? Yes, he did. So we can, with assurance, say, God is not in control, God is in charge. And whatever we allow to control ourselves will take charge. So let's allow the Holy Spirit, God who he has placed in us, to be in charge and to take charge. Then no weapon that is formed against you will succeed, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. Some other versions say refute. This peace, this righteousness, this security, this triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. So if you want to know why Jesus went to the cross, go to Isaiah 54 and get that solidly into your spirit. Because at times they are changing on the planet, but our God is not. And his purposes and his plans and what he says about you and about his kingdom will prevail. Sometimes we have to wait. We spoke about breakthrough in the worship today. There will be breakthrough. There is breakthrough. There will be breakthrough. And sometimes we're like, wow, this is taking a long time. This seems to take a while. And no doubt the men and women of God who were living in first century Palestine and who were under great oppression from the Romans would have been thinking, any time now God would be good. Any time now would be good. But yet God's appointed time was perfect. Perfectly prophesied, perfectly executed. Because he is never early and he's never late. He is perfectly on time. And even when we think he is not there and he is not moving, he is perfectly on time. And even when we make our plans, we have this propensity to say, I have a plan coming on to help God along with his plan. He just needs us walking in step with him. He doesn't really need our assistance, but he needs our cooperation and participation in the fullness of the kingdom. So we tend to do that a little bit, and then he allows us a bit of space, just like he did with Abraham. And I actually feel at this time that we are really in that era. What era are we in? Know the times, know the dates, know what God is saying. As we're tucking into God, we are not in the era of the Talmud and the law and the Mosaic law. God has set us free from all of that. But I really believe we need to have a good look at the life of Abraham. So maybe that's something that you could do. Go and have a look at the life of Abraham. Quite often Abraham had a plan coming along, but God was very able to intervene in Abraham's amazing earthly, fleshly plans and bring back to purpose exactly what he wanted for the blessing. And if we have a look at the blessings in Isaiah 54, if you go and have a look there, you will see time and time again the fulfillment of what God was saying to Abraham. Abraham has not much text, but he has a relationship and a great honor of God. We know we celebrate tithes here in this house. We don't celebrate it because of the law. We celebrate it because of the heart. To honor our great high priest, right? And that's what Abraham did. It's a time to just get into that era at the moment and go and have a look at him. We were talking about trips and about traveling, and I was considering last year about the beginning of term three of the end of the school year, and I was saying, Lord, when do you want me to travel? Because when I travel, especially back to Africa, I always ask the Lord what he is asking. And I spent some time with him, and I felt very strongly, a very clear word, I want you to go after the first week of Sarah's first term of school, which was very different for me. I've never traveled since we left Africa at that time of year. I was like, okay, God, that's interesting, but yes, I will do that. I also prayed and a help for those of you who are doing international travel and asked the Lord, when do you want me to look for tickets? Because God knows everything. So he'll give me a prompt in my spirit. I'll go and have a look. And this time, flying back to South Africa, I managed to get tickets for pre-COVID prices. Ridiculous. Off the charts. Secured the tickets, looked the next day, and they were thousands more. God is on your side. God will help you and is interested in every single part of your journey. Well, I had an intention for my journey. I felt that I had an intention, two strong intentions. And as the time approached to me traveling, things changed dramatically for us as a family. My mom sadly had a cancer diagnosis and happened to have that on the day that I was traveling. And God knew that. How good is our God? That God knew last year already, that this was the day that my mom would need for me to land and be with her. My intention happened during the trip, but God knew everything differently. And I could sit here for hours, which I won't do, telling you the testimonies of how God's perfect timing happened over and over and over again during the trip. We make our plans, God directs our paths. But we should choose to wait on him and hear him. And we should choose to operate out of the weight of his glory. Because many times, like Rory and them sitting for day after day waiting for flights and things, it's actually very irritating. I'm sure you might be able to relate. And you want to be rude, you want to shout, you want to get angry, you want to do all sorts of things. But the Holy Spirit knows. He knows. And he gives us a strength, even for those small things, but then for the larger, more intrinsic things of life as well. He gives us the peace. He gives us the love. He gives us the self-control. He gives us the gentleness. And he knows the timing. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. So we wait on him, and we receive the weight of his glory to be able to do what he's asking us to do. The weight of his glory is power, and the power comes from being in his presence. Our apostle says presence is power. It's a 101 for us at Rivers. Presence is power. Be in the presence of God. Be in his presence. Receive the power from him to do what he's asking us to do. In the book of Galatians, again, it is quoted, this scripture. Galatians, I'm going to go to Galatians 4, and we're going to verse 27. For it is written in the scriptures, "Rejoice, O barren woman who has not given birth. Break forth into joyful shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate woman has far more children than she who has a husband." This is speaking about your relationship with God, your redemption in him. And then Paul, God bless him, starts to speak about the difference of time. Because he's having a contention. Because the people are trying to go back to the law. They're trying to go back to the Mosaic law. They're trying to stop people from living in the fullness of freedom. They're trying to make the Gentile believers do the Jewish traditions. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. And he reminds us of this. He speaks about Isaac, and he speaks about Ishmael, and he speaks about the fact that we are not in that era anymore. And I wanted to speak to this around timing and the weight of God's timing. God is not going to give us power to overcome the law. It's already been done. It's already been done. We have to step into him. And he speaks about this quite straight language. And I feel this is a word for us. It says, "And we believing brothers and sisters like Isaac are children not merely of physical descent like Ishmael, but are children born of the promise. We have been born miraculously." If you in this room, no matter what nation you come from, if you've been born again, you've been born miraculously of the Spirit of God. "But as at that time the child of the ordinary birth, according to the flesh, persecuted the son who was born according to the promise of the Spirit, so it is now also." So you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. In this life, you will be persecuted. We have that. We get that. It's very clear. It's not hard. It's not in gray. It's in black and white. You will be persecuted. You will need to stand for your faith. You will need to speak. You will need to do something, just as Esther had to do something. But what does the scripture say? Here it is, and I really believe this is a word for us as a community. "Cast out the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. For never shall the son of the bondwoman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman." We're not talking physically about casting physical people out. Talking about casting out in you what is still submitting to law and condemnation and anger and shame and deceit and all of those things. Cast it out of your life, out of your thinking, out of your mind, out of your soul, out of your spirit, and work in the fullness of being an elect son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't carry a weight that Jesus carried on the cross. There was only one person who helped. And that was the one who helped to carry the cross. But that was by God's intention. But it was Jesus who died and cast out all of these things for you. All of these things for you. So cast out everything that looks like the world. Cast out everything that looks like condemnation. Cast out everything that looks like the law. Cast it all out. Because I don't know about you, but it amazes me how many laws we have to live under in this land. I just do a little bit of catharsis. We went for a leaders' meeting. It was a joyful time. It was a celebration of one of the leaders. And I parked in a road on Underwood Road. It was a side road near the Big Gun Butchery. And it was a great time. We had a good time. And everybody was parked in a specific direction in that area. So I did the same, parked in that direction. There was construction happening and signs were not visible and things like that. But we had a great time and I came out. A few weeks later, got a fine in the mail. I got a fine, which is irritating because I don't like to get a fine. Why was I getting a fine? Because I had parked badly or obstructed anybody. No, I was parked in the wrong direction. Everybody parked with their rears inwards. So I thought, oh, this must be a... So I parked in that way. No, all of us on that day would have got fined because we parked in the wrong direction. I mean, how much difference is that really going to make in eternity, right? And so anyhow, laws, laws, laws. What are all of these laws for? Jesus came to fulfill the purpose of the law. We don't have to do that. We are free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, no more bondage. But hey, coming back to Esther. In Esther 4, verse 13, it says, Mordecai giving a message. So all through Isaiah 53, we have the purpose of Jesus. All through Isaiah 54, we have the purpose of why Jesus, what we did, and our inheritance. But in this verse, and I'm just pause and say, actually, today is Purim. Overnight is Purim. This is a celebration of Esther and what she did, coinciding perfectly with this day of Palm Sunday this year. So the two together, and I kind of think God's probably speaking to us when there's an alignment on two celebrations. So Mordecai says to her, do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Could it be that you were born for such a time as this? Us in the king's palace, and as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, have to press into the weight of God, have to be discerning about the timing of God, waiting on him, being a servant to him and to others in our community. We have to wait. But sometimes you have to do something, sometimes you have to say something. So I had a look in Isaiah 53 and 54. And the only thing that God tells us to do is this one thing, which I think is really interesting. And so that word about casting out, I believe, is for us as a community, but this as well. Only one thing, he says. We have promises, we have the working out of the promises, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, but we have this one scripture that says, in Isaiah 54, 17, it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. There will be weapons. They will not fulfill what the enemy means for them to fulfill. But then he says this one thing. Every tongue that rises against you, you will condemn. Will God condemn? Who? You. You will condemn. Other words say refute. So this is the only thing that God says we have to do in that whole passage of Scripture. Everything else is, he's done it, he's done it, he's done it, he's done it. We've just got to walk in it. But this it says he must do. So to condemn something is to express complete and strong disapproval of something. We have to refute. When the enemy comes to accuse, when the enemy speaks against you or yours or the King of Kings or the kingdom, you must act. He's saying, this is what you have to do. Why? He says, this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. You have an inheritance of the weight of glory of God, of the timing of God, but also the personhood of Jesus Christ. And when you are being accused and when you are being persecuted, the word is clear. Who's being persecuted? What does the word say? Who's being persecuted? Jesus. It's very hard to stand and defend ourselves at times, but it's very easy to defend the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stand and defend, refute, or condemn. If there are words that are coming against you, and I'm finishing with this, the weight of the glory of God waiting on his timing. But I want to finish with this. I truly believe that God was saying there are people in our community who have been accused and truthfully of things. You need to do something. You need to refute that with your mouth. You need to say, no, that is not true. When I was a first believer, I had a friend, and he was a little bit crazy, but he used to, people would be talking, and he'd say, no, thanks, I don't receive that. Okay, and he'd just, I was like, what is he doing? Because I didn't know the principle. But actually, he was outrightly saying, no, you know, we're super quiet in the West, we don't want to offend, trying to hurt, but you actually have to take a stand. You actually have to do something. And with Esther, gosh, she was badly positioned to say something against the opposition king of her kingdom. But yet, her uncle says to her, don't think you'll have the protection unless you do something. And that's for all of us. Do something. If you've had an accusation, you must do something under the inspiration of God and by the truth of God. So this week, as we were going through different things and praying about different things and meeting with different ones, it became very clear to me that the Lord was showing me that many times young ones have things spoken against them or to them that lands somewhere. And like a horrible grain, it just keeps on going. I sense in the room some people have had people say to them in a marriage situation. As a child, you've had things said about you that are contrary to Isaiah 54. And I really believe the Lord wants to uproot those words. But he wants you to proclaim those words. In fact, I know, because a testimony was shared with me this week, that somebody had words spoken against them and they refuted the words and God confirmed the truth. And it's brought great power and great freedom into their lives. So I'd like us to stand together. I'd like us to consider the convergence of God's perfect timing this year of Palm Sunday and the reality of who our triumphal Jesus is, and Purim as well. It is time to do something. It's time to say something. It's time to make a stand on the back of there is no condemnation, there is no shame, there is no terror, there is no judgment, there is no weapon formed that will prosper. There is God and everything that he promised for us. So I'm going to invite the team to come up. And you know, we were singing that Hosanna, Hosanna. It's like, God, save me. God, save me. It is God who gives the power. It's God's timing that is perfect. God rescues us never early, never late, perfectly on time. So I just want to encourage you in this time going forward to be mindful to hear what God is saying. Hear what your king is saying. He is intimately interested in every part of your life. And he's not making you wait for punishment. He's making you wait for fullness of time. That something will be birthed from him and not from somebody else. A word for somebody today. Do not birth what God is not birthing. Do not birth what God is not birthing. Hold into what God is birthing, and then he will give you the life to sustain it and to bring it to fruition. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to invite people to come forward. I'm going to ask our leadership team and others on the intercession team if you could come and help. And I want you, if you've had words spoken against your life, or if the enemy himself is humiliating you with a word about you or your life, your past or your future, I want you to come forward and we want to pray that with you. Because the Word of God says you will refute it. And the Word of God says that you will condemn it. So we're going to stand with you so that you can have courage to do that and to take a stand, break the power of the past of your life, and step into the fullness of what God has for you. We are stepping this week into one of the most intrinsic seasons of the year in the Christian calendar year to be able to freely share the good news, freely share what God did for us, and have the courage and the weight of his glory to be able to share it so that we don't keep our mouths shut at university, at work, at your marketplace, whatever it might be. But this is the week God's going to bring opportunities across your path. This is the week to have the weight of God's glory and perfect timing for salvation for certain people that you have been praying for, and some of them that you don't even know. So thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father, for your perfect timing. Thank you for the wait, that you don't make us wait more than what is perfectly timed by you, God. Thank you for your perfect timing. Thank you, God, that you've already predestined us. You've already foreordained. You've written the book. We don't have to add in a whole lot of chapters. We can trust you completely. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose to do what the Father was telling you to do, and you didn't rush it, and you didn't stop it. You let the Father do what he wanted to do. So thank you, God, as we prepare this week to remember what you did on that cross, Lord. We thank you for the fullness, I declare fullness of our community, of everything that you secured on the cross, and every fulfillment of every promise that was made long before you even came. We bless you and we praise you today. We thank you for your power, for your presence, and for your timing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.